Our speaker tonight,
this is working, right?
Our speaker tonight is Brother Phil Walker. His subject is preaching righteousness. And in conjunction with his exhortation, he has asked us to read Scripture 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 9. Second Peter 2, verses 1 through 9. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And though covetous, they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelleth among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. I'd ask your attention to Brother Phil Walker as he exhorts us on preaching righteousness.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
To those here in person and to those online, it's wonderful to be with you all. At Bible school, it's fantastic. It's always exciting, and coming as a dad now, you can see the excitement in the kids, and it's, even though it's a little more tiring, it's a different experience, it gets you pumped as well. And Kayla and I, and you and Betsy, are grateful to be here with you all this week. Thank you for welcoming us, our family, being so kind and friendly. We often refer to Bible school as an opportunity to fill up our spiritual tanks and know we will leave much fuller after the blessing of the week of fellowship and study. So this evening, it's my privilege to share some thoughts as an encouragement in these last days. The last days is a phrase used often in our community. It's found 9 times in Scripture, most often with descriptions about what life will be like when Christ returns to rule the world. Based on the Bible's descriptions about the way the world will be functioning during the last days, most of us would agree that we are living in them. Of course, believers of every generation have thought the same, but this was not vain hope. Rather, it is by God's mercy that he has orchestrated events so each generation looks around and truly believes they are living in the last days. Without this hope, it would be difficult to sustain zeal and a willingness to fight the good fight. And this hope will be realized at Christ's return, when those asleep in Christ will awake to him as though no time had passed. Christ described the last days to his disciples, saying that when he returned, it would be like the days of Noah and Lot, when wickedness abounded. This is described in Luke chapter 17. When asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus responded in verses 26 to 30 by saying, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." While it is certainly a blessing and joy to know that Christ will indeed return, it's an absolute fact. These days of Lot in which we live can be very challenging. The world preaches tolerance and yet increasingly despises biblical values and beliefs. Society insists it is okay to believe whatever you want, as long as it doesn't affect or offend someone who believes differently. Sexual perversion is not only accepted, but celebrated. Existing in this cultural environment can weigh heavily on our spiritual life, leaving us feeling oppressed and tormented on the inside by the wickedness around us. Sometimes it can be hard to focus on the joy to come when we are surrounded by such opposition to the will of God. Christ is our example in this regard. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, it tells us, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds." No one else in history has ever been as dismayed by the attitudes and sin of those around him as our Lord Jesus Christ. And no one else was as committed to sharing God's truth with those around him in the face of incredible opposition. So this evening, I'd like to consider this challenge. The challenge of being open and honest when our faith is in opposition to so many, by considering several examples of men who face similar struggles. So let's begin by asking ourselves, in these last days, are we living like Noah or like Lot? Their cultural environments were similar, but their attitudes were not. Do we see ourselves in Noah, who was praised for being a preacher of righteousness, speaking truth to the godless people around him? Or do we see ourselves more like Lot, who, although called righteous, was oppressed and tormented by the wickedness around him because he hid his faith and kept the truth to himself? Are we like Noah, willing to do what God asks of us, even if it's at odds with the majority around us? Or are we like Lot, trying to fly under the radar and blend in with the people around us, even if we don't share their lifestyle? Personally, I confess there are many, many, many times when I am like Lot. Like him, I fail to speak up and share my beliefs when opportunities arise. While it's true that Lot was a righteous man, we're specifically told that by the Apostle Peter. We're going to see how trying to blend into the society around him was not the right decision. We want to be more like Noah in the last days, a preacher of righteousness. If we believe in God's truth, let us not keep it to ourselves. Let's read from the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We'll begin at verse 31. It reads, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed on him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus told them the truth will make them free. Although not physically slaves, the Jews to whom Jesus was speaking were in bondage to their reputations, to their endless genealogies, to Moses' law, and ultimately, like all mankind, they were slaves to sin. And in order to be made free, they needed to believe on Jesus as their Messiah, the saving truth who could set them free from sin and its fatal consequence. These Jews identify themselves as Abraham's descendants. It appears as though they needed to be reminded of the power of truth, just like their famous forefather. Recall when Abraham presented misleading information about his relationship to Sarah, to both Pharaoh and Abimelech. Abraham was bound by these untruths. He was only freed from their consequences when the truth was shared. Consider this. How different would your life be if you routinely spoke up and shared what you consider to be true? We often reflect on situations, world events, trends, and experiences to ourselves or in our own minds. If we do share our perspective, it is often with those close to us who likely share similar opinions, or if not, have a relationship with us that enables open discussion without recourse. But how different would our lives be if we made a point of doing this all the time? If we spoke up and offered to share our perspective, even when we knew it was at odds with the majority. We are all here because we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we believe this truth, let's not keep it to ourselves. This doesn't require big, bold statements. It's about day-to-day experiences where sharing God's truth about a situation could be disruptive. How many times have we stood at school or with our colleagues at work or even with friends and family and we felt the tug of our conscience prompting us to speak up, but knowing it would change the situation, we just keep quiet. Why do we do that? We can probably sum it up with the word fear. Fear of being othered, ridiculed, looked down on, not taken seriously. But if we stand up for the truth, if we are open and honest, we may be surprised by how those fears dissipate. Sharing God's truth sets us free from the condemnation of being chained and bound to our own egos and reputations. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 11, Paul reiterates that believers who profess their faith cannot be ashamed. It reads, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Let's spend a moment talking about this practically. First, what are some situations where we might have opportunity to speak up? I'm sure you can think of many from your own experience, from your own life experiences. Here are several that have come up recently in my own life. Being asked to put my pronouns in a work email signature. My attendance requested at a pride flag raising ceremony at work. Having a family member tell me they're planning to move in with a non-married partner. Having neighbors ask why I'm going to spend a week in Kentucky. Having acquaintances share strong anti-Israel sentiments about the situation in Gaza. Having friends express anxiety about the chaos of world affairs. And those are just some things in my own life. I'm sure you can think of many other examples in your own lives. These are just some examples of the where, times of opportunity for me to say something reflecting God's truth, but where it might be easier to just comply or say nothing or give a pat answer. Next, let's consider the how. What might being open about God's perspective look like in practical terms? Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. This passage shares a lot of wisdom about this scenario. And we'll begin at verse 9. 1 Peter 3, verse 9. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and He will grant you His blessing. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Peter quotes from Psalm 34 to emphasize that this matters, that it matters what we say. Staying silent is not good, but actively sharing a perspective contrary to God's is worse. Going along with others' anti-biblical sentiments just to keep from rocking the boat is never okay. Continuing in verse 11, it reads, turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. Again, Peter continues quoting from Psalm 34 and includes the advice to seek or search for peace and work to maintain it. While it may not always be well received, the purpose of sharing a biblical perspective is never to cause hurt, division, or simply stir the pot. In verse 12 it reads, the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the Lord turns His face against those who do evil. We know that God is listening to our prayers. If speaking up is difficult for us, He is there to provide help and guidance. Verse 13 and 14, now who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. This is a reassuring verse because it validates that feelings of unease or a fear of what others' reaction will be is an expected human response. We all feel that. But it also emphasizes that we need to move beyond those feelings and rely on God's strength and promises. In verse 15 and 16, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Anytime we share God's truth, it should be done with respect and sensitivity. We are not to be abrasive, arrogant, or condescending. So let's take a moment to brainstorm what this might look like. I have some ideas, and I hope over the course of the week you'll share yours with me. Maybe you have a particular response or strategy that you have found helpful when sharing your faith in a respectful way. So I'm going to frame this from a Lot and Noah perspective. And I'm not trying to make light at all. I just want to think about the two different options as we see them contrasted in Scripture. We can preach righteousness like Noah, or we can try to blend in like Lot. Let's use the examples I shared earlier and provide some basic responses, which ideally could lead to a bigger conversation. So the first scenario, being asked to put pronouns in my work email signature. A possible Lot response is to say nothing. Just don't do it. A possible Noah response, you could say, that is not a practice I follow. I'm not comfortable doing that as it conflicts with my religious beliefs. Second scenario, being told to attend a pride flag raising ceremony at work. A possible Lot response, again, could be just to say nothing and work from home that day. A possible no response could sound like, I don't want to participate in something that violates my conscience. I would like to be excused. Another scenario, having neighbors ask if I'm going to spend a week in Kentucky. A possible law response, we're going to spend time with family and friends. Noah, I'm going to a family Bible school. I'm looking forward to spending time studying the Bible with Christadelphians from many parts of North America. Having a family member planning to move in with a non-married partner. A possible law response, I hope the move goes smoothly. A possible no response, I want what's best for you. I don't think living together before marriage is it, based on God's design. Can we talk more about why you're making that choice? I have a different perspective based on what the Bible says. Another scenario, having friends share strong anti-Israel sentiments about the situation in Gaza. A possible law response. Remember though, the media does have an anti-Israel bias. Or perhaps you could just avoid the conversation entirely. A possible Noah response. My perspective on the conflict is shaped by my belief that Israel has a God-given right to exist in her land. I understand how watching suffering is troubling. Would you be interested in hearing more about how I think the Bible frames the conflict? Now, last scenario, having friends express anxiety about the chaos of world affairs. A possible law response, I would say, totally. You never know what bad news you're going to wake up to. A possible no response, I agree that there is a lot of turmoil and it can be unsettling. I take comfort in the belief that all major events are part of God's good plan. We could talk about that more if you're ever interested. So those are just some simple examples of what we might say in a sensitive situation. Recognizing, of course, there are many variables at play that would affect our wording. The setting, whether or not a response is actually being solicited. The temperament or life experience of the person we're speaking with. But I hope that these imperfect examples can get us thinking about our own lives. And if we tend to respond more like Lot or Noah, prepared to give an answer for our hope with gentleness and reverence. So back in 1 Peter 3, verses 15 to 16, in that passage we read, it's really the summary of the why and how of speaking the truth. Why? We speak up because we belong to Christ and ultimately want others to benefit from this hope as well. And how do we do it? We do it gently and respectfully, with meekness and reverence. This passage in 1 Peter is very conclusive, and it is very powerful to reflect on these words being written by the Apostle Peter, because he had his ups and downs with honesty. First claiming that he would never, ever deny Jesus. Then shortly after denying him three times. Peter ultimately learned from that experience and proclaimed the gospel boldly for the remainder of his life. Let's turn back to 2 Peter 2, where we started. Where Peter writes about Lot. Beginning at verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. This short summary Peter provides is very insightful. It tells us that Lot was indeed righteous, but he was oppressed. He was burdened by the filthy conduct of the wicked, and his righteous soul was tormented, anguished, distressed, and persecuted. Is this oppression and torment evident in the Genesis record? I think it is easy to miss. This wasn't an external oppression and torment. It was coming from within Lot. To those wicked people living in Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot appeared to fit in just fine. Do you know what Lot's name means? I think he lived up to his meaning right until the end of the record in Genesis 19, when the angels arrived to take him. His name means veil or covering. A veil is a piece of fine material worn to protect or conceal one's face. To an onlooker, it's impossible to know what is underneath all of the covering. You don't know what a person may be hiding. This is how Lot was living his life, walking around with a veil, a covering to hide deep down in him what really mattered most: his beliefs, his values, his convictions. He was hiding the truth right up until the angels came for him. Until that moment when the righteous Lot finally emerged, not once in the record is there any indication that he stood up for the truth. Not once was he honest about his faith, his conviction, how he really felt about the wicked lifestyle in the city surrounding him. He kept it all inside. He was completely veiled. It tormented him. And it was too late when he finally did do something. It cost his wife's life and had massive implications for his family dynamic. So the whole time Lot is in Sodom with his family, there is never once any indication that he is open and honest about his beliefs. Right at the end of the record in Genesis 19 is the first time Lot speaks up. Reading from Genesis 19, verses 5 to 7. "And they, the men of Sodom, called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came into you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them carnally.' So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind them, and said, 'Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly.'" Finally, he spoke up about how he really felt. "Don't be so wicked." And the men couldn't believe their ears. They had never heard anything like this before. They respond in verse 9, "Get out of our way," they replied. "This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge? We'll treat you worse than them." These men were genuinely shocked. All these years, Lot had been living amongst them, oppressed and tormented inside, and he had been completely veiled, hiding the truth. This is the first time the men of Sodom knew what Lot really thought and what was the truth, that they were wicked. This is the righteous Lot Peter writes about, finally coming out and speaking the truth. Going back to 2 Peter chapter 2, we read what Peter says of Noah. In verse 5, he describes Noah as a preacher of righteousness. Compare this to the description of Lot as oppressed and tormented. What is the difference? One is outward focused, and the other is focused inward. Noah was out there preaching. All of Noah's family, neighbors, and acquaintances would have known about God's coming judgment. Noah tormented them. He oppressed their consciences by proclaiming what was righteous. While we are told in Scripture exactly what Noah preached, Hebrews 11 verse 7 is clear that his life was in direct contrast to all those around him. It reads, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." By contrast, the only person tormented in Sodom was Lot himself. He tormented his own righteous soul. He saw every day the wickedness around him, but he never, not once, said a word about it. He may have wanted to say something. He likely prayed about it. We all do that. But he didn't speak the truth. Those wicked men of Sodom didn't know what he really felt, and it was tormenting his own righteous soul. Let's consider for a moment how Abraham fits into this situation. Earlier we mentioned how Abraham had several challenges with his willingness to trust God and be honest with those around him. In spite of this, we are told many times by many writers about the unwavering faith of Abraham, the friend of God. Looking back at Abraham's life, we read in Genesis 18 the commendation of his openness. He has just entertained several angels on their way to deal with the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. We read in Genesis 18, beginning at verse 16, "Then the angels, rose from there and looked to Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him.'" In verse 19, we're told that God knew Abraham would bring up his household in the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. What incredible praise from our Heavenly Father. Can the same be said of us? Abraham was open and honest and shared God's truth with his family, friends, and servants. Nowhere in the record does it say anything similar about Lot teaching his wife, children, or family. Nothing. Contrast that description of Abraham with what happens to Lot later on in Genesis 19. It reads, starting at verse 12, "Then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it.' So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, 'Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city.' But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking." It's a joke to his sons-in-law. Either it's a pretty funny, albeit strange joke from their father-in-law Lot, or else he's gone a bit crazy. They've never heard him talk anything like this before. So think about your life. If you said anything like this to the people in your life, that Jesus is coming back and the dead will be raised and God's kingdom will be established forever and ever, would they laugh at you? Or say, "We've heard this before. You're always going on about that." Like Lot did, it can be to veil the truth to those around us. It can seem so trivial or even justified at the time. But over a long period of time, those little incremental choices may have a significant impact on our lives. That's one road we can take. Imagine if we took the other road. Everywhere we went, people knew we were Christadelphians. Knew what we stood for. Knew what we believed and anticipated our outlook on a situation. Wouldn't that change things? The truth will set us free. As Matthew records in chapter 10 of his gospel, Christ promises us this very thing. In verses 32 to 33, he says, "Therefore, whosoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." In these last days, opportunities to acknowledge or deny Christ before men really do abound. Christ's existence is denied, his name blasphemed, his purpose mocked. When we speak the truth about Christ, we acknowledge him. When we stand by and do nothing, or worse, participate, we deny him. And Christ acknowledges that being open about him and his cause should and will put believers at odds with their surroundings. Continuing in verses 34 to 35, he says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And quoting from Micah, he continues, "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." When we go back to work or school, or with our friends and family who don't believe the gospel message right now, are we going to stand out like Noah, preaching righteousness? Or are we going to stand out like Lot, and the day the angel comes to call us, we say, "Oh, by the way, everybody, I disagree with what you're doing. It's not what God wants for you. See you later." So ask yourselves, what are you going to do? What am I going to do? This is our life, as it was in the days of Lot. The depravity and disrespect for God's values and authority is totally weaved into every aspect of the world today. Living in a similar environment to Lot, we can be like him, trying to hold on to truth and righteousness, but keeping it to ourselves. Or we can be like Abraham in those last days, in those same days, demonstrating faith and leading his family openly in the way of God. This is the time to shine our light, not to conceal or veil it. We read the familiar words in Matthew 5, verse 14 to 15, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Putting a candle under a basket not only prevents others from benefiting from its light, it also makes the candle grow dim and fade out quickly. In the same way, proclaiming truth saves those who speak it and hear it. The truth sets us free. Let's close this evening by reflecting on what Paul recorded in 2 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 16. "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the image of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So may the day come soon, even this very week, when the veil is taken away and we no longer see through a glass darkly, but face to face. And until that day comes, let us continue to speak up and share God's glorious truth and promises with those around us." Thank you all.